A while back, I heard a story on KMBI radio, which is the Moody radio, and it's 100.7 on the radio. And I heard this story, and so I'm just telling you this by memory. Maybe you heard this story. It went something like this. It told about a young lady who got sick, and she ended up in the hospital for a week. And as a result of that stay in the hospital, she didn't get paid. You know, she had no income for that week. And so when she got home, she found out that she didn't have enough money to pay her rent. And if I remember right, it might even have been some utilities involved there. And so she was pretty stressed out that she was in this situation. So she finally went back to work. She worked at a restaurant, which was a pizza place of some sort. And when she got there, they asked her if she would make a delivery for them. And she said, sure. And it was on a Sunday, and it was a strange delivery. She had to deliver this pizza to a church. So with that in mind, let me go back and tell you the rest of the story. The preacher in that particular church was preaching a series of sermons on generosity, on being generous. And so what they decided to do was to apply that message in life. And so they took an offering, and they got this offering that they were going to use to help somebody out. And so the pastor or someone called the pizza place and ordered a pizza. And so she was the one. So she came to the church, and the church service was going on. She came into the building, and the pastor asked her to come forward. No doubt she was probably like, what in the world's going on here? So she came forward and met the pastor up in front with the pizza. And as is the custom, after he received the pizza, he handed her a tip. And she opened it up and saw that there was over $1,000 in the tip that she received. And it said that she started weeping in front of everybody on the stage. And that's when they found out why. She was then able to pay her rent. It is said that she had enough to pay her whole rent and had a little extra to apply to the next month's rent. Now, that is a cool story. God bless that church for being faithful. God bless that church because they stepped out and were willing to do what God wanted them to do, even though they had no clue what that was, that they were going to meet the need of this gal. And I can't help but to think that that must have really touched her heart, because I don't know, it didn't say where she was spiritually, but how could it not have opened a wide door reaching out to that gal? And so the topic that we're looking at is when Christians, this is the title, when Christians are generous. And we are going to look at this. The Bible teaches that we are to be generous people. Why is that true? Why should we, as God's people, be generous? It's because God is a generous God. And the Bible says, as believers in Christ, He lives in us. And so the reason why we're to be generous is because He's generous and He's in us, so He causes us to be generous. He's the motivation. He's the one that allows us or causes us or motivates us to be generous people. He gives us a heart of generosity. And I have seen personally over the years that Christians are the most generous people on earth. That same thing applies here. When we've had needs and we've reached out to try to help meet the need, that we saw the generosity of so many in action. According to the Barna Research Group, Christians tend to be the most generous group of donors, significantly higher than non-Christian who give to charitable causes. Born-again adults remain the most generous givers in a country acknowledged to be the most generous country on the planet. Did you notice what he said? He said, Christians are more generous than non-Christians. But when it comes to giving, how does the church compare today to their giving and those of past years? Are we doing as good as they did in the past? Those that have lived before us. Skip Isaac said, according to research, even with the economic downturn in our country recently, American Christians are still the most affluent single group of Christians in the past 2,000 years of church history. But one in five American Christians give no money at all to charity, and less than one out of 10 tithe. In fact, alarmingly, I discovered that modern Christian giving doesn't even match what Christians were giving in the Great Depression, one of the worst economic periods in our nation's history. During that period, the average person was giving 3.3% of his total income to the Lord's work during the Depression time. Lloyd Perry, in his book, Getting the Church on Target, said this, quote, "The average church member contributes between 1.5 and 2.5 of his total income to the Lord's work." If that statement is true, if Perry is right, that means that giving today is lower than what people gave during the Depression. Giving generously was not a problem in the church that's described in the book of Acts. Not only have we seen they were devoted to learning and to prayer and to fellowship and to breaking of bread, we're going to see this morning that they were very generous people. It was a very generous church. Now, sometimes people get all upset when they go to church and you speak on this topic of stewardship or of giving or of money. And if you've been here through the years, you'll know that we haven't touched on this often. Very few times have we spoke about giving, about money, about tithing or stewardship. And one of the reasons is you don't want to be guilty of, you know, being in it for the money or talking about that. But the thing that you need to know is that the Bible talks a lot about money. For instance, just one example. For instance, in the New Testament, Jesus gives us 29 parables. And 16 deal with a person's finances or money. So if we decided to do a series on the 29 parables of the New Testament, 16 of those times we'd be speaking about money. So then it would seem like all we were just talking about money. But know this, we don't do that. We're going to look at that topic today, the topic of being generous. We're going to look at two verses that tell us what a generous church looks like. And we find that in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 45. And it says this, and it's on the screen there for you. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them all as anyone had need." Point number one comes out of verse 44. They were a generous church because they were generous with both their time and their talents. Verse 44. First of all, they were generous with their time because it says this, "All who believed were together." That's a time statement. This says that they were willing to give of their time to one another. When we get up and come to church, we are giving something very valuable to one another. Because there's one thing that's true. When we give of our time, we're giving of something that is limited. We all have the same amount of time every day or every week. Every day or every week, we spend our time doing something with someone. And on a time like this, we choose to spend our time with one another, just like the early church did. Giving generously of my time says something very important. It says that you are worth my time. Whatever time I choose to spend with you means I value you. You're important to me. Because time is valuable. What makes things more valuable is because there's less of it, right? So the less there is of it, the more valuable it becomes. And so our time that we all have been given, 24 hours in a day, is something very valuable. And so when I choose to spend it with you, I'm choosing to value you. I'm choosing to tell you, you are important to me because I'm going to spend my time with you. One Christian may have more money than another Christian. One Christian may possess more talents and gifts than another Christian. But there's something that is true. We've been all given the same amount of time. Giving generously of my time says you are worth my time. Taking time just to be together. And we do it here, and we do it when we go to the restaurant, and we do it on Sunday night, and we do it other times during the week. Sometimes we invite one another over and for a game night or a meal or whatever, spending time together. Spending time together speaks volumes about who or what it is that's important to you. The first church of Jerusalem spent their time with one another, on one another, demonstrating and revealing that they were important to them. And so we see that they were generous with their time because they were together. Next, we see that they were generous with their talents. Verse 44, the second part, the last part of that verse, and it says, and they had all things in common. See that phrase there? Kenneth Wiest, in his expanded Greek translation of the New Testament, translates that phrase this way. He says, and all those who believed were gathered together as a unit. Then he says this, and were holding all things in joint participation. And were holding all things in joint participation. This says that they generously gave of their gifts and their talents in joint participation with one another. They participated together, using what God had given them in their gifts and talents for the other person. When they came together giving of their time, they served one another using their gifts and talents in joint participation together. When we choose to serve one another, sharing with others the gifts and talents that God has given us, there's something really cool that happens. Never forget this. When we do that, when we serve one another with our gifts and talents as we come together, it brings glory to God. Let me show you something that Jesus said in John 17, 4. Here Jesus is telling us how to glorify God. How do we glorify God? We're told to glorify God. How do we glorify God? He says it right here. I'm reading the New Living Translation, John 17, 4. It says, I brought glory to you here on earth. How, Jesus? How did you bring glory to God on earth? By doing everything you told me to do. We bring glory to God when we do what He tells us to do. And one of the things He tells us to do is what we're studying here right now, to be generous in giving of our time and talent to one another. And as we choose by faith, and sometimes it takes faith because sometimes we don't feel like it, right? As we choose by faith to hold all things in joint participation, when we do that, we glorify God. See, God didn't bless you with certain abilities and gifts to be selfish with, for selfish purposes. They were given to you by God to benefit others Why? For His glory. So when we use our gifts and talents for one another, we are bringing Him great glory. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Verse 11, in order that, purpose clause, here's the reason why, in everything God may be glorified. This says that the first church of Jerusalem was a generous church, not only with their time, but also with their gifts and talents. And as they did that, the result was it brought glory to God. This means that all of those who are involved in serving God here in this place, in whatever way that might be, in whatever way you can, you're using your time, you're using your talents for God. In joint participation brings glory to God. That's an amazing thought to think that. You know, we all know about getting rewards and everything else, but what about this one? The worship team shows up early, 9 o'clock, I think. 9?
Close.
To practice, to go over the songs. And so they're here at 9 o'clock in the morning, much earlier than most of us. And they are in joint participation, using their talents, using the gifts that God had given them for you, to serve you. And God says, that brings me great glory to do that. So not only was that first church a generous church with their time and their talents, but number two, and this is verse 45, they're generous with their treasure. 45 says this, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. You know what this is kind of like? It's kind of like having a first century church garage sale. I don't know if they did it by themselves and they just went out and sold their possessions, you know, as a whatever, or I don't know if they got together to do this. But they did it. And so it is biblical for you to sell possessions at a garage sale, at home, or we even talked about it this last deacon's meeting that this next year we will have it one on the church property. You want to know why? Because one of the men said this, you might only have a small amount of stuff. So it doesn't pay for you to have an ad or to have a garage sale because you just have a small, a little small table, a card table full of stuff. But if you come together with all your card tables, then it might pay. And then you can sell your possessions and then take that money. Whatever you want to do with it, it's yours. You could choose to give it all to God's work or you could choose to give 10% or you could take it all home and go out to dinner. Yours. We're going to see that a little bit later in the message here when we touch on Acts chapter 5. Do you remember what Jesus said about our treasure? In Matthew 6:21, it says, for where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Martin Luther said this years ago. He said, there are three conversions that must take place in a person's life. The conversion of one's heart. The conversion of one's mind. And the conversion of one's wallet. Which proves the first two took place. And then he said this, and is the hardest to convert of all. It's what we have is an indicator of our heart. What we do with what we have is an indicator of our heart. Verse 45 tells us that they were open-handed people. They weren't grasping onto what God had blessed them with. They had open hands and open hearts towards those that might be in need. Now, this passage is not teaching communism or socialism. Some try to go there and prove that. But that's not what's going on here. C- Communism was something that was mandatory, something you were forced to do. But what we see here was absolutely voluntary. They weren't commanded. They weren't forced to do this. They did it because they volunteered to do it, because they wanted to do it, because they felt it was what God wanted them to do. What this is saying is this: they were willing to do without to meet someone else's need. They were willing to do without to make a sacrifice to meet the need of someone else, to meet the need of a brother or sister in Christ. The question I've got to ask is, what about us? What about me? Am I willing to do without to meet another person's need? Have I ever done without to meet another person's need? That's the question. That's what they did here. If there was a need presented and God asked you to help, would you, even though it might involve personal sacrifice, be willing to do it? This morning I said, Sharon, do you remember us ever doing that? Selling a possession that we had, it was ours, and then giving the proceeds to a need. And couldn't really ever remember doing that. Can remember giving to a need when it was taken out of what we kind of needed. You know what I mean? Like you needed it for something. I got in hot water one time with Sharon. It was the day before we were going to go on vacation, and we were in Fort Bragg, California. And so what we often would do is we get what money we had and we'd split it, and she'd have a little bit in her wallet and I have a little bit in mine, and that's kind of how we would do it. And then whatever little bit else, in the bank that you can get a hold of later. And so she gave me mine and she had hers, and I went to the church to work. And somebody came to the church in need. I gave what I had in my wallet, I remember. And then a little bit later, I thought, oh man, I got to tell Sharon what I did. And so I went home and I hemmed hot around and I told her, by the way, I gave my half of the vacation money away. What? She said. And so we made it a matter of prayer. So from that time on, right before vacation, she doesn't give me any more anymore. I don't get my half. Until we're on the road, going out the way there, and then she says, here it is. Anyhow, giving generously to those in need, having an open-handed kind of attitude and heart. Some groups over the years have taken this passage, and they've come along and they've said this: you can't be a Christian, you can't be a true Christian, unless you sell everything you have and give it to me, or give it to my group, or to my ministry. And there have been those. I had a few. I didn't put them down here, but there were a few groups in the past that was what they did. And so if you wanted to be part of their group, then you had to sell your home and sell everything you had, and of course you give it to them and to become part of their group. This is not teaching that. There's a couple things to keep in mind when you read this text. First of all, number one, the situation in Jerusalem at that time was somewhat unique. Stephen Cole said this. He said, the situation in Jerusalem was this: thousands of pilgrims had traveled there for the Feast of Pentecost, and many had been saved after Peter's message, like 3,000. And they wanted to stay a little longer to get grounded in their new faith. And so many of them, no doubt, didn't rush home. And so as that most likely happened, and I can see it being true, they needed hospitality and financial help to do it, to stay there for a little longer. To meet these needs, the church opened their homes and their pocketbooks to help the needy. Some even sold some of their possessions and their lands and donated the proceeds to those brothers and sisters in Christ who were there. That very well could be what was behind some of this. And I think it sounds logical to me. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power," now that's speaking of an attitude. They had that attitude. "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Now we know that this wasn't commanded. We know this was a voluntary act that they did when it says this. They no doubt felt that God led them to do what they did, but never commanded to do what they did. What we know, and why we know that is true, is because what we find in Acts chapter 5. Notice what it says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back part of it for himself of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." So he sold a piece of property. "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?' So he gave some and kept some. While it remained unsold," before he sold it, "did it not remain your own?" It was your land, yeah. "And then after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You could do with it whatever you wanted to do with it. He could give it or not give it. Give part of it or not give any at all. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." See, what he did was he made it look like he gave it all. So everybody, he'd get a pat on the back, and he would seem like, you know, "This is such a great guy," but he kept part of it for himself and just made the church think that he gave it all. And that was his problem. It was the sin of deception and of lying. But it wasn't the fact that he did it or didn't do it, because he said, "It doesn't matter, it was yours. You can do with whatever you want." So what we have is, he says, we can or we may not. And some sold their possessions, some sold their homes, they gave it, and others didn't. There. It was voluntary. No one was told that they had to do it. Let me give you another reason why. It says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from..." Well, how could they go from house to house if everybody sold their house? So some of them did and some of them didn't. And then the house that they had was dedicated to God for God's use. See it there? "And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And so some were led of God to sell their possessions and their house and give it to the needy and give it to the work. And others weren't led of it, but they still used it for God's glory." See, the early Christians were generous Christians. And they didn't give because they had to. They gave freely and cheerfully because they wanted to. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "God loves a cheerful giver." That Greek word describes, could be translated with the word hilarious. It wasn't just they were a little bit cheerful. They were really cheerful. They didn't give out of guilt, but they gave out of joy. It gave them great joy to give generously, even sometimes out of their poverty, because of what it says in 2 Corinthians 8:2, that they gave even out of their poverty. Why should we give generously and do it with a joyful heart? The answer is found in 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says there, 2 Corinthians 9:6, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop." And if you look at this within the context, it's in the context of giving. And over Scripture says the same thing. Jesus said this in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use will be measured back to you again. You know what this is saying? You can't outgive God. You can't outgive Him. And what He gives back, it may not necessarily be dollar for dollar. It may be dollar for a soul that came to Christ. That is even better. You give your dollar to the Lord, and He doesn't necessarily give that dollar back or $2 back or three, but He gives you one or two or three souls back. Now that's an amazing dividend to receive. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor," well, when you do that, you're lending to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deeds. And one more, Proverbs 11:24-25, it says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." The world says the way to get is to keep what you have. God says the way to get is to give away what you already have. Generous. It was a generous church. And some were even led of God to sell possessions, even property and houses. No doubt it could have been a dude who had more than one. I don't know. Maybe it was his only one. Then he had to go live with relatives. I don't know. But that's what they were led to do. God says the way to get is to give away what you have. And there's one more thing that this passage tells us. God says this. He always says this. You go first. You go first because it's a step of faith and trust in God. What should you do when you see a need but may not have a lot? And there's people like that. They see this need and they don't really have a lot. Simply give what you can and trust God that He will take care of you. Just give what God lays on your heart. Give what you can and God will take care of you. And I found that true over the years in giving and receiving there. I remember when we were in Bible school in Colorado, Denver, Colorado, and the income that I made in those days, when you wrote out all your bills and then looked at your paycheck for the month, because we got paid once a month, it fell short every month. Because it was like having $600 worth of bills, but your check is only $500. Every month it's like that. And we tried every which way to supplement that. And Sharon babysat, and we did door-to-door stuff and while I was going to school. And we made it through that schooling to this day because you don't even add the school bill to that. That is the situation, plus a school bill. We don't know to this day how we made it through 4 years. Don't know where it came from. It came little by little. God blessed. I remember stepping out and giving money in the offering plate on a Sunday. At that same time, the school year was starting up, and our kids were school age. They were all little. And we had no money for school clothes. And I remember that. And I remember going to work, because I became a custodian, and going to work, and we would all eat together in the cafeteria together. Well, I had no lunch. And I felt really kind of embarrassed or ashamed. I didn't want people to ask me, "Oh, well, how come you don't have any food?" You know, it just didn't want to go there. And so I remember sitting outside during lunchtime for an hour, leaning against the wall, watching the storm clouds come in that happens in Colorado in the summertime, and sitting there for that hour because I didn't have a lunch to eat, and then going back into work. And then we faced back to school. We had no money for school clothes. And you know, you got to have school clothes. They grow out of everything. And I remember Monday, the next Monday, school was starting. We had no school clothes, no money, didn't buy him anything because we didn't have it. Woke up in the morning, Sharon opened the door, and there were like 8 bags of school clothes sitting at our door. I mean, it was like Christmas time. And what was so amazing was whatever family that was, and we still don't know what family it was, they had kids our kids' age because the clothes fit. What was so cool, they matched. A lot of our kids, they look at our little pictures that we have and we go, "You sent me out dressed in that? My word." And I just say that because God is faithful. God supplies. Do we still stress over that stuff? You know, we're hard learners, aren't we? Aren't we? Let me close with this story. It goes like this. I thought that was kind of cool. There was a tramp. If you don't know what a tramp, what's a tramp? You might, somebody young, huh? A bum, homeless, bag lady, or bag, is it called a bag guy? Anyways, a tramp was looking for a handout one day in a picturesque old English village. Hungry almost to the point of fainting, he stopped by a pub bearing the classic name Inn of St. George and the Dragon. "Please, ma'am, could you spare me a bite to eat?" as he knocked on the back door. He asked the lady who answered this question. "A bite to eat?" she growled. "For a sorry, no good bum, foul smelling beggar like you? No!" she snapped as she almost slammed the door in his face. Halfway down the lane, the tramp stopped, turned around and eyed the word St. George and the Dragon. So he went back and knocked again on the kitchen door on the back of the restaurant. "Now what do you want?" the woman asked angrily. "Well, ma'am, if St. George isn't in, may I speak with him this time?"
She was the dragon.
What did I do? I thought it was pretty good. What did I do?
He said, "If St. George isn't in, may I..."
Okay, let me do it again. Back up, pretend like you never heard it. It's like blowing the end of the joke, right? "Now, what do you want?" the woman asked angrily. "Well, ma'am, if St. George is in, may I speak with him this time?" Yeah, there it is. Oh, my word. Listen, we're never more like God than when we are cheerfully generous in our lives with one another, with our time, our talents, our gifts, and even our treasure sometimes. Father, we thank you for the early church. We know that they were this way because you were in them. And we serve a very generous God. And Father, I pray and thank you that as your children, we have the privilege of sometimes, from time to time, acting like you act by giving. We thank you for those that do give. We thank you for those that give generously. We thank you for those that may even give sacrificially. And we know that there are those that do that, so we thank you for them. May this message just be a reminder of what God's called us to do, what he's called us to be, is to be a generous people that would be devoted to learning and to praying and serving, that we'd also be devoted to giving. We do pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.